Welcome to the Dare to Multiply podcast. On this podcast, we help passionate Jesus followers become courageous, obedient disciples who impact their communities for the kingdom of God. I'm your host, Cynthia Anderson, a disciple multiplication coach and trainer. I'm going to show you how to make and multiply disciples in your area. God's got great things ahead for you. Let's dare to multiply. If you are a local church pastor, and there are many I know who listen to this podcast, you have probably asked the question, how do I mobilize the people in my church to make and multiply disciples? How do I mobilize and inspire them to be effective disciple makers, reaching out to the lost? And how do I make this shift? I'm hearing all kinds of things about disciple multiplication, disciple making movements, and they sound great, but how do I make it work in my own context? Well, today we have Jerry German, who's the leader of a church network in California, and he is an amazing pioneer in doing this, in transitioning his church to be a church full of every disciple making disciples and starting groups of disciples outside of the church building. You've got a great treat in store for you today on the Dare to Multiply podcast, and we will be right back with Jerry in just a moment.
Are you busy but not seeing the fruit you long for? Dissatisfied with your present level of impact on those around you? Or frustrated with traditional methods of discipleship that don't seem to be effective? If so, the Getting Started in Disciple Making Movements course may be just what you need. Inside the Getting Started program, you'll get access to a step-by-step proven approach to making and multiplying disciples. Not only will you receive 25 short and practical video teachings spread out over 6 modules, but you'll have a chance to connect with others for group coaching via our monthly Zoom calls. And even more importantly, you'll become part of a global community of like-minded people from all over the world who are passionately committed to following Jesus and impacting others around them. If you want to get unstuck and begin moving forward as a disciple who makes disciples, I encourage you to go to courses.dmmsfrontiermissions.com and sign up for this powerful program today. And now to today's episode.
Well, welcome to the Dare to Multiply podcast. I am so thrilled to have Jerry German here with me today. And we are talking today about how to make disciples, how to multiply Jesus disciples in your local church and beyond. And Jerry is a pastor. He's a thought leader. He's the leader of a ministry called Solid Lives. He started a network of churches and house churches there in Anaheim, California. I'm sure there's many other things I could say if I were to know every qualification you have, Jerry. You are a man of God. You're a good friend. You're a disciple maker yourself. And it's just really a privilege to have you on the Dare to Multiply podcast. And why don't we start by, I've introduced you, but introduce yourself a little bit more. Tell us what you're involved in, and especially how did you first start hearing about and buying into this whole idea of multiplying disciples, not just adding them or not just inviting people to your church, but equipping every disciple to make and multiply disciples. Tell us a little bit of your story, if you would.
All right. Well, thank you. First of all, it is a privilege to be on Dare to Multiply with you, because you're one of our heroes and you're one of my mentors. And so we'll talk about that as this conversation ensues. But yeah, I think this, my story starts, if I can condense it back. I was raised in a Christian home, but going to public school, being on the football team, the wrestling team, hearing all the perverse talk in high school. Well, that talk was very graphic. It got very crude and perverse, and I didn't realize it at the time, but the seeds little by little got into my heart and they took root and they began to grow up. Before you know it, I'm telling the same kind of jokes that other people are telling, making the same, you know, sexual innuendos, but I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I went to church every week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and during revival times, we'd be there every night of the week. And I love the Lord. And yet you get into the culture and the culture starts to get inside. So by the time I got out of high school, I found myself bound with this spirit of lust and I couldn't shake it free. You know, I still love the Lord. I'm still going to church. I would repent of the whatever the thoughts or any actions, but I couldn't shake this bondage. And I tell you what, I began to go in and seek the Lord. I had the fear of the Lord in my heart from my parents' upbringings and from my church. I knew you cannot allow this to continue in your life. And so I knew I needed to be free, but I just didn't know how to get free, though I was a Christian. So I began to seek the Lord every day with tears and repentance and such. And it didn't happen overnight. During that time, my heart began to be more pliable, more desperate for the Lord. My prayer changed over a period of several months from, Lord, forgive me and deliver me, to, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. You know, I began to yield myself completely to him. I didn't realize I wasn't doing that, but over time I did. And I tell you what, that's when God began to minister to me through his word, through, thank God, some good teaching that taught me that the promises of God are promises. They're not merely divine options. He promised to do these things. He promised to set us free. He promised to deliver us. And then this one scripture, among others, really became real to me from John 8, 31 and 32. And I was reading the King James Bible back then, which most all of us did. And Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. And I had to cling to that and believe that if I could hang on to his word and continue in his word, that I would become his disciple. And I'm telling you, that's what happened over a period of months. I just consumed the word, consumed the teaching of the word, reading the Bible, meditating the Bible. And I was still a teenager. I was 18 years old. But as I ingested the word of God in mass quantities, it confronted this perversity that had gotten inside, this ungodly, worldly way of thinking. And the word began to change things. And I realized during that process, you know, the Bible says the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. The word of God came in and showed me the difference between my born-again spirit and my mind that needed to be renewed, my soul, right? My emotions that felt guilt and condemnation and such. And boy, I got completely delivered during that time. I began to, here's a modern word, identify with my born-again spirit instead of identifying with my unrenewed mind and my emotions that were up and down. I began to identify as the righteousness of God in Christ, as being forgiven when I would confess my sins and such. And I went through what I didn't realize then, a discipleship process, where I was being saturated in the Word of God. The Word of God was changing my thinking. I was learning to obey the Lord, walk in his ways. And I'm telling you, I got set free. And ever since that time, I've had this passion for believers to know that this is real. Like, it's not just something you believe in so that you can go to heaven. The Word of God will change you and change you and deliver you and set you free. And my fear, my guilt and condemnation was replaced with confidence and joy in the Lord, confidence in my calling. And I began to discern my calling and such. And so as the few years went on, I became a youth pastor. And I was looking for material to be able to disciple my youth because I knew Sunday services in church is not enough. I knew that from my experience. Right. And so I began to find materials. Then I eventually developed a 5-level discipleship system of my own to disciple teenagers. And we did that with hundreds of teenagers over a number of years. And then my denomination invited me to be the national youth minister for the Foursquare denomination. And so I did that for a few years. And that's when the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to plant a church. We went and planted this church. And 3 years into it, the Lord put on my heart, you need to start discipling people. You need to take this youth discipleship and revamp it for adults. And so we did. And that was in 2003. And we ran what we called Operation Solid Lives, a discipleship system for 20 years. And we did it as a second layer to services. So we've got services as church. We were a multiplying church. We ended up with 20 campuses as part of our church. And we planted and helped plant another 15 churches separately. And so we were already a multiplying church in that regard. But we had this layer of discipleship built for campus ministry called Operation Solid Lives, OSL. But we realized by multiplying campuses that we're limited. I mean, it's so expensive to multiply building style churches. I mean, it's an enormous undertaking. We had done it so many times, but it was enormous. Every time was a heavy lift. You got to invest a lot of money into it. You got to have enough people. And then once you get it launched, you got to have the critical mass and the people have to keep the thing going and such. And over time, we realized, boy, this is limiting. And here's something else, too. We were multiplying, but our campuses were not.
Okay, talk more about that. What do you mean?
Yeah. So in other words, from our Anaheim campus, where we originally started, we multiplied some 35 churches and campuses. But we went through all kinds of gyrations to figure out, how do we get our campuses to multiply? We met with the lead pastors, and we trained them, and we changed our financial model so that they would only tithe 10%, and then the other 90% would stay local with the intention of multiplying. But no matter what we tried, it was not working. So here's what happened. In January of 2020, about a couple of months before COVID, the Lord spoke to me very clearly and said, start pushing the ministry of the church down into homes. Now, I didn't know COVID was coming. I didn't know this was going to be a big issue, but I knew I'd heard from the Lord. So on February the 6th of 2020, opening night of Rock Conference, our big conference of the year, I came out with this prophetic message. I did not understand the implications and let them know essentially from Isaiah 60 verse 2, darkness is covering the earth. The Lord's signaling to us that there's a darkness coming, but that in the middle of the darkness, we need to arise and shine with some light that the Lord's giving us. And here's the light. Start pushing the ministry of the church down into homes. This is what the Lord's telling us to do. So I announced that, and then I met with all the lead pastors the next week to talk more about it. And they were trying to figure out, why would we do this? We're working so hard to get people into our churches and campuses and to make budget, you know, to be able to keep things afloat. And so I shared with them the best I could from this scripture, that scripture. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say, well, the Rock needs to push the ministry of the church into homes. That was a prophetic utterance, right?
Right.
So
right.
There's no scriptural proof for it. But I was showing them the scripture passages through which the Lord had spoken to me. And sure. They were catching it. And then I said, let's do this. I want to go around the room to each of you as lead pastors. And I want to ask you, how large do you think you need to be for you to multiply to another campus? And every one of them pretty much gave a number that was at least double what they were. And I looked at the reports every week, and none of our campuses were really going like this. They were all pretty much plateaued, pretty much the same attendance week in and week out. And so I knew, well, we're not going to get to that double attendance anytime soon. And I said, guys, see, this is what the Lord is saying to us. Campus ministry has changed since we launched in the year 2000. And I can tell you, having launched all these campuses, it's harder today. Church growth is harder today than it was back in the day. And church multiplication, campus multiplication is harder today than it was some years ago. And I said, this is why the Lord is telling us to go into homes. So I asked them this. I said, hey, and in fact, one of the newest, actually, campus pastor, he said he probably had 60 people because he'd only been up and running for a few months. And he said, we need 300 people and $300,000 in the bank. I didn't ask about money, but, you know, that just comes to mind. And I said, okay, let me ask this. How many of you believe in the next few months you could launch several house churches? Every hand went up. I said, we've been working for years and we haven't been able to multiply campuses from our campuses. But every one of you said, oh yeah, we can do homes. I said, this is why the Lord is speaking to us, because multiplication is more important than church growth. And this is something I've come to realize in the last few years, that we've all been trained. Most every pastor, especially in America or the Western world, has been trained in church growth principles. Mm-hmm. But I'm now absolutely convinced church growth cannot touch multiplication. Multiplication is the biblical model, and it is by far the preferred model, the more effective model to reach the world. And so anyway, I've kind of introduced this thing. I've talked a lot. You take it over from there.
Oh, no, that's wonderful. I've been taking notes, and what a fascinating story of how God led you. You know, first from his setting you free from things you were in bondage to, through the word of God, leading you into ministry, starting solid lives, many that you discipled in one model and were very effective in, and then God shifting you to something else at the season in history when he's doing things in a different way and calling you and those that you lead to embrace that. And that's a risky thing to hear from God and know that you heard from him enough to lead in a major change of approach to something that's been quite successful. Most people would say, Jerry Durbin, that was really successful. 20 campuses and, you know, 15 others and, you know, the great ministry that was going on. And yet I so appreciate, and I want those who are listening to hear this from you, hearing the word of God in scripture, but also what he speaks into our hearts and the prophetic word of God, and hearing that, we call it sometimes the Rhema word of God, the word of God that he quickens to our heart, and then being willing to take risks and obey is so, so important if we're going to see the release of multiplication. And I also heard you say multiplication is more important than church growth. And though that's been something many of us as pastors and leaders have been trained in, you know, that we want to grow the church. And I hear you saying multiplication is more important. Now, I know we have lots of questions on there, but just a real quick sentence or two, multiplication of what is more important?
Yeah, well, I mean, it comes down to disciples, and I would say discipleship groups and churches, that we need to multiply those. And, you know, I think what happened to a lot of us as pastors with church growth, you know, we'd go to our seminars or conferences and things innocently. I mean, we're there to learn. We're there. We want to do well for the Lord Jesus. But often we'd start with the wrong question in these conferences. You know, if you start with the wrong question, it's hard to get the right answer. And
that's right.
I think the question we would start with is, how do I get my church to grow? Mm-hmm. But it's not the biblical question. The biblical question is, we're called to make disciples of all nations. Mm. Not get our church to grow. So if you start with that premise, how do I get my church to grow? Now you've already boxed this thing in to one church. See, and this is a problem that we have. Here's something else that I've come to realize. Oh, let me say this. I know you were asking, how did this whole DMM and multiplication come about? Well, first the Lord spoke to me, you know, start pushing the ministry into homes. But then I realized, oh, in 2019, late, somebody had sent a video link to me from YouTube called Sheep Among Wolves, Volume 2, about the underground church in Iran. And that stirred my heart so deeply, I didn't even understand why, but it was because the Holy Spirit was speaking something. But they talked about DMM, and I was not familiar with DMM. Hmm. So they kept saying, DMM, 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 this is what's happening. And so then once the Lord said, start pushing the ministry of the church down into home, I began to look and research and find out what's going on with this. And I came across David Watson's book on contagious disciple making, and with Paul Watson. And then, of course, Jerry Trousdale's book, Miraculous Movement. And so David Garrison, I started doing I start reading these books and hearing, oh my goodness, what in the world? These are biblical principles that were not taught. We've overlooked these things, but they're right there. We all, every person that reads these books sees, oh, this is in the Bible. We just ignored it as if that was, you know, well, back in the day, Jesus didn't know any better. You know, he's only been in the ministry 3 years or something. Well, no, he knows what he's doing, you know. But nonetheless, it's embarrassing to read these things and to realize that you've ignored Jesus' own model and what he taught the disciples. And then I got to looking around the internet and I found this Cynthia Anderson lady who's got this training online. And Cynthia, I'm not, you know, blowing smoke at you. I'm telling you, it is an excellent training. So simple, bite-sized. I had read all these books. I'd bought into this. I was already training other people on the principles. But when I caught hold of your teachings, I saw an ability to say things simply, to explain things in bite-sized chunks so that people can digest these things. And that really helped us. And so I got some of our leaders involved in, you know, taking your training course online and such and engaging you. And that's how this relationship began.
That's right. That's how we met. Because I noticed you right away in your comments and things. And I said, who is this guy, Jerry Durbin? I think he's doing something amazing. I want to connect. And I don't even know how it all happened. But oh, you're very honoring, and I so appreciate that. And for those who are interested in the course, you can go to www.disciplemakersincrease.org, find out more about that course if you are interested. But Jerry, thank you so much for your great affirmation. I'm very honored by that. But you listened to God and you obeyed, and you are a learner and you went after it. And when I had the privilege of visiting your church, I saw that things were changing. People were becoming disciples who made disciples. And that's a transformation that many people want, but aren't actually seeing. You have made such amazing progress in all of this. Tell me just a little bit more of this. How do you see the large church? Because you still have a large church. Your wife, Kimberly, actually pastors the main campus there in Anaheim. Your son is also on staff, one of the pastors. But how do you see the role of pastors and of local church members in fulfilling the Great Commission? How do you see that playing out?
Yeah, you know, that's not only a great question, but it's a question that I love answering, especially having come from the church growth model of, you know, having all the campuses we did. We had little campuses, you know, 100 people or less, and we had big campuses of thousands. And so, you know, you see the spectrum and you experience that. And so here's what, through your teaching, through the books and the scriptures, you know, this is a revelation to me. The most brilliant mind in the universe decided that every living thing needs to multiply. Every living thing multiplies. So the fruit trees, you know, verse 11 of Genesis chapter 1, the fruit trees are going to multiply because they have seeds inside of the fruit. And this is how they multiply. So the most brilliant mind in the universe decided that an apple seed can do nothing to help the apple tree that it grew on be bigger or more fruitful. It can do nothing. That apple can do nothing to help the apple tree. It was not designed to help the apple tree. But what that apple and seeds can do is they can plant a new tree. The most brilliant mind in the universe decided that that's the best way. Not that these apples and the seeds would help this tree grow bigger, but it would help more trees. This is the brilliance of God. You know, if God said to Adam, one day there are going to be 8 billion people living all over this planet, and I want them all to enjoy apples. Well, would Adam have taken one apple tree and watered it and fertilized it and cultivated it so that it grows bigger and bigger and bigger until we can export Eden-grown apples all over the world? No, foolish, foolish. Right? But that's what we pastors have somehow done with church growth. is my answer to and my participation in the Great Commission to disciple the nations is to take one apple tree and just make it grow bigger and bigger and bigger. But it's so stunted in its ability to reach the world compared to multiplication. I just said this to a group of pastors in from Europe last week. I said, you know, it doesn't require a big apple tree to multiply. You don't need a big apple tree, and you don't have to have a lot of apples on your apple tree to multiply. And here's another thing that was astonishing to me. You know, an apple has those five chambers inside where the seeds are. And so an apple will typically have five seeds, but it can have 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, even sometimes 11 seeds. And what I didn't know was that the reason why some apples have more seeds is based on how well the tree is pollinated. And so I instantly saw, oh my goodness, I as a pastor, if I don't pollinate my tree with vision for the Great Commission, there will be no seeds in my apples. In fact, let me tell you what, let me tell you, we have seedless fruit today, right? We have seedless fruit. I used to think that all seedless fruit was genetically modified to be seedless, but it's not true. Farmers hundreds of years ago learned that if you take two similar trees and graft them in, that sometimes that'll produce seedless fruit. And so they'll just keep doing it again and again to produce this seedless fruit. Well, this is what we did. We have the biblical model, and we grafted in church growth principles, answering the question, how do I get my church to grow? And we grafted in, and we produce seedless disciples. So they're disciples. They can receive the word of God. They can be delicious and palatable and fun and such. However, there are no seeds inside of them to go multiply, because church growth says, for us to grow, we need you to stay and then bring new people, and for them to stay. And this is how we grow. See, and so we don't preach and pollinate the congregation to have seeds of multiplication, because the church growth model weans those out, and we can't pollinate that. We only pollinate to grow this one tree. But see, if we change our preaching to the scriptures, go make disciples of all the nations, and everyone has a calling. Everyone does their share. Everyone has gifting and ability, and let God speak to you, whatever he's called you to do, and people need to be sent. If we'll preach that message, then the Holy Spirit starts to form seeds of vision inside of people, and they'll begin to see who they can minister to and where they can minister. And if we'll pollinate and say, yes, praise the Lord, let's multiply. But that doesn't speak as well to my concerns about finances for our church, or my own esteem among colleagues, because a bigger church may, you know, I think, give more esteem, and it doesn't secure my financial future, right? There are all these things that are just realities. I'm not indicting any pastor, but they are functional, practical realities.
Sure, sure.
But the Bible speaks to faith in God. Let God be your provider. Don't let your church be your provider. Let God be your provider, and you be fruitful and multiply. And so anyway, these revelations have completely changed our thinking.
Wow.
And we just, everywhere I go, I want to talk about these. And let me tell you, every pastor I talk to about these principles, it resonates with them. They may not be ready to make a change right away, but they hear the Spirit of God very clearly. They see it in the scriptures so vividly, and they all affirm that, no, I can see that's right. I can see what you're saying. That's good. And then they have to process it. Everyone has to process it for themselves.
Sure. And everyone needs to hear from the Lord, whether it's as dramatic as what you did, or in a, you know, just that still small voice as they soak over scripture and learn. We all have our own journey. And, you know, disciple multiplication is, it's a big shift from the church growth model.
Yes, it is.
It's a costly shift in some ways for people. But Jerry, I love, love, love this example of pollinization of people in your church so that they will not be seedless disciples.
Yes.
I just love that. What a beautiful, beautiful analogy, and so powerful, so easy to grasp. Thank you for that. I might borrow it from time to time if you let me.
I didn't make it up. You know, it's a real thing.
Yeah. It's so interesting how God has placed all these things inside of nature for us to learn from if we'll pay attention. So good. Well, you've done an amazing job. Your people are going out, they're multiplying, they're starting groups. New things are happening as you've been pollinizing, you know, how do you say that? Pollinating the church with the Great Commission. And tell us a quick story, if you would, about somebody that has caught this. They've been starting to make disciples who make disciples. And give us a story or two, if you would.
I have so many stories now. Okay, so one of my favorite stories is of a young adult named Ray. We developed a new system, a new wineskin of sorts, to disciple people and to begin multiplying discipleship groups and even churches. But we were going to test it out. We were going to beta test this before the launch. And so we got some young adults together, among others, and we said, hey, we want to beta test this. We've got it up on an app here. Who would like to do it? So this one young man, Ray, he prayed about it and came back and said, hey, I feel like God wants me to do this. But the two guys that he put on my heart, they are totally not saved at all. They are partiers. I know them from the past. And I don't know. I'm scared to ask them because I don't know what they're going
to ask them to do what?
Ask them to do discipleship, to engage in discipleship.
Okay, so, like to be part of a group that was going to learn about Jesus.
Exactly, that they would form a group and begin to open the Bible and learn about Jesus. So he was scared to ask them. And so we said, well, you know, you pray about it. What do you want to do? And he came back and said, I think God wants me to do it. So he engaged these guys. He started having conversations, and they began asking the typical questions like, what is it? You know, what are we going to do? Because he's just asking to get together. Hey, you guys want to get together, and I want to share with you, you know, things God had that done in my life and show you some things in the Bible. And anyway, it was a clunky way to start. You know, it was just us getting started too. So we didn't have a lot of great training. But anyway, he asked these guys and they started asking the question, what is it? What are we going to do? And so he was doing his best to explain it, because you don't want to explain too much about discipleship, because you don't want to say, oh, it's going to be great. You're going to lose your life for Jesus. You know, you're going to drop your nets. You know, I mean, you're just going to die to yourself, take up your cross and all of that, you know, the difficult way and the narrow gate. You know, Jesus didn't explain all that either. He said, follow me. He just didn't go into all the details. He just said, follow me. And people were drawn and they began to follow and listen. And so anyway, they're going back and forth over a period of a few days on text. And finally, one of the guys, I won't say the word that he said, but finally one of the guys said, F it, let's do it. And so Ray showed us the text message and we said, oh, yeah, okay. And well, when he said that, the other guy said, all right, I'm in. And so they decided to do it. So Ray said, all right, well, let's meet. So they met at a park and they sat at a park bench, and he helped them to open up their phones and to get on the little discipleship app that we have. And then they began walking through this agenda, and they got to the orientation video, which explains, and this is sort of the way that ours works, is our discipleship works, is not only do we meet once a week and open the Bible together and such and discuss it, but we also say, hey, let's read a chapter of the New Testament every day. And let's also pray every day. We start them off with just the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6, 9 through 13. So it takes like less than a minute to pray that. But we start them off with some really basic discipleship activities. Now here, they're not even saved, right? So they're in this first meeting and Ray is telling us the story of what happened. He said, I was so scared to meet with these guys. He said, but we got in there and we watched the orientation video, and it starts talking about reading a New Testament chapter each day. And it says, well, there's one New Testament chapter, but here are a couple of other New Testament chapters that you can read as well if you want to, right? So they get done with the orientation video, and one of the two unbelievers says, you know what? I'm just going to read everything. I'm going to read all the chapters like that. And the other guy looks at him and says, dude, I'm just reading the bare minimum. So here, listen to this. You've got these two unbelievers that are negotiating together how much of the Bible they're going to read every day.
Right.
Ray said he was sitting there. He could not believe that these guys are negotiating, not if they're going to read the Bible, but how much of the Bible they're going to read, just because he asked. He asked them. It's on the video. I mean, why don't we do this? And so they did it. So anyway, they started going through the first agenda, and we've got these little hero stories in there from Voice of the Martyrs about a believer somewhere in the world that's standing strong for their faith in the face of adversity. And so at the end of that, it just asked the question, what can we learn from this story? And then pray that God will protect his followers around the world, and pray that we would be strong. So Ray said, I don't know why I did it, but we got to that and it said pray. And so I just asked those two guys, would one of you like to pray? And these two guys looked at each other. And then one of the guys said, I'll pray. And maybe it was the guy that said, F it, you know, I don't know. But one of the guys said, I'll pray. And so he just bowed his head and he pretty much read directly from the
Lord's Prayer.
Yeah. No. He read directly from the two things we said to pray about. Pray that God would protect his followers around the world, and pray that we'll be strong. So he said, God, I pray that you protect your followers around the world and help us to be strong. Amen. And then he looked up. He said, sorry, I've never prayed before. And Ray said, that's okay. That was great. You know, so
that's beautiful. Wow.
It is beautiful. They went through the rest of the agenda, and week after week, Ray said, man, their prayers were changing. They were elaborating more in their prayers, and they were reading their Bibles. And so about the fourth week, Ray said to them, he said, guys, I didn't tell you this, but I have a house church that I lead. Would you guys like to come and visit it? And they said, okay. So they went, and they were blown away at their singing songs about Jesus, and they're reading the Bible and such. And they said to Ray, they said, Ray, there are other people like us that follow Jesus, and you guys have songs. So they were identifying as followers of Jesus by coming to the church, and then they were blown away. You guys have songs? Why didn't you tell us this? And they loved it. They loved it. About a week later, they both graduated, and Ray congratulated them from that first territory.
Graduated from that little discipleship segment.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah, that five week, we call it territory one. And guess what? One of the two said, hey, you know what, Ray? I'm going to start a house church with my mom and my sister. They need it. They need it. Nobody said anything about starting a house church. No, but he went to something that he felt like, I can do this. And his life had already been changed in 5 weeks by the word of God. And he just came up with this on his own. I'm going to start a house church. What he ended up starting was a discipleship group, and started walking his mom and his sister through the same 5 weeks that he had gone through. And both of these guys are still walking with the Lord today. Wow. And they're pursuing discipleship. And so anyway, that's one of the stories. And Ray said, these guys would have never come to our campus.
Yeah. That's so beautiful. And, you know, what I love about it is that it was discipling people into faith, not taking new believers and discipling them. And that's what, so often our understanding of what is discipleship is something that happens after people make a commitment to Jesus and are baptized, or, you know, raise their hand in a service or whatever it is. That's when we start our new believers class or start discipling them. But in this situation, and that's what we see in DMMs all around the world, is they're starting with people before they've made a commitment to Jesus. Right. And the discipleship process is beginning there and discipling them into that relationship. So good. And was Ray like a, you know, Bible college trained professional pastor kind of person?
No, not at all. I mean, he did really love the Lord, and he was committed, but no, he was not vocationally called to ministry or had no Bible college training. He's just a young man that's coming to church, and we asked him if he'd engage this with us, and he said yes. He just said yes.
Wow. So for those of you who are listening, maybe you're a Ray who's, you just like this podcast and you for somehow came across it and you're listening and you're like, that's me. I don't have much training, but I hope this story is encouraging you that you can do this. God is using ordinary people all over the world. Or maybe you're a pastor and when you hear this story, you're thinking, I think I have a Ray or two in my congregation that could do something like this if we make it simple enough for them. Well, Jerry, our time has gone really fast. I know you have another appointment coming up soon, but tell us quickly a little bit more about the Jesus Disciple app. I know it's going to be hard to be brief, but what is it? How did it come about and how can people access it as well? I'm going to just put it up on the screen.
We ran this discipleship system called Operation Solid Life for 20 years. And it really comes back to what the Lord showed me from the word when I was needing discipleship. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So this really invites people to come and to get the word of God into them. It can start very low level, like a discovery Bible study. Just we open it up and we read a passage and we answer questions and we discuss it and the Holy Spirit begins to move. But it can also become like Psalm 1, where the Bible says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in all the counsel, the social media, the movies, the news and everything of the ungodly. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's not just a once a week DBS. I found out for me, because of the bondage I was dealing with, I needed more of the word of God than a once a week experience. And so it was being saturated with the word that set my life free. So when the Lord taught me to make disciples, I would call people to say, come, follow, come, let's be in the word of God every day. And man, that makes a huge difference to get more of the word of God into your life. That is competing with that counsel of the ungodly that's coming in every day. And so we did that with Operation Solid Lives. And then the Lord said, start pushing this into homes. And that's when we began a 3.5-year journey to learn how can we do discipleship, but in a decentralized way. And enter JesusDisciple.com. And this is the system that we have that the only way you can get into this is you either create a discipleship group or you create a house church or you're invited into one of those. So this is not individual discipleship through the internet. This is group discipleship. And so we have some introductory videos on the landing page. In fact, we felt led, our experience with Operation Solid Lives that really spread to 50 plus other nations. We knew God wanted us to design this in such a way that we could help other ministries, other denominations, other church pastors to have their own network in the Jesus Disciple system that they lead exclusively. We don't lead it and we don't charge for it. So we've already got 30 networks set up. In 7 months, we've got 30 networks set up with other ministries. Wow. And so we've been training these network leaders about how to launch discipleship groups, how to launch churches and such. And some are already making progress with this. Wow. And so it's amazing in 7 months how fast this is gone. But anyway, at the bottom of the landing page, there's a little button that says if you're interested in using this for your ministry or your organization, click here. And then there's a whole page for networks for ministry. Consider it. So there's a lot to unpack, but it's basically a system to make disciples in groups that would eventually come to Jesus and become house churches that continue to multiply from there.
Right. Wow. Well, I am so excited about what God's doing. I'm actually going to be out to visit Jerry and hear more very soon, but we wanted to get this out to you to hear his story. Such a beautiful story of what God has done and is doing through you and through your wife, Kimberly, and those that you are leading and training there. Go to JesusDisciple.com, find out more. You can also go to Google Play and download the app. It's available there if you want to check it out and see what it is there as well. And Jerry, thank you so very much for being with us today. Any last words or encouragement that you would have for those who are listening who are maybe in those very early stages of trying to motivate people in their churches to be disciple makers, or maybe they themselves are just becoming someone who's aiming at multiplication? What would you have as an encouragement for them?
Well, I'd say two things. Number one, multiplication is far more effective, but it takes more time in the initial phases. So planting new trees and seeing them produce to plant other trees, that takes more time. But the end effect is far greater. So don't be concerned. The other thing is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of not having enough finances for your church or ministry or whatever, or yourself. Because Jesus said, he who reaps receives wages. And so the kingdom of God is designed and already prepared to reward all who will reap the harvest and engage this multiplication process. And I can tell you this for a church, we are more financially stable today by far than we were when we were just doing church growth. And that is the faithfulness of God. When Amen. You obey him and follow him, he will do his part to provide.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you once again, Jerry. So great to have you on the podcast today and so many key nuggets. I'll be right back in just a few minutes with some takeaways and action steps for us. But thanks again, Jerry, for your time. So great to get to talk to you today.
My pleasure.
Imagine a world where passionate followers of Jesus come together to multiply, transforming lives beyond imagination. Instead of toiling with little fruit, what if God's abundance flowed beyond your wildest dreams? Picture those you've invested in sharing Jesus freely, creating a ripple effect of disciple-making. In her new book, The Multiplier's Mindset, Cynthia Anderson reveals how shifting mindsets can revolutionize disciple-making. When Cynthia and her colleagues experienced these mindset shifts, they saw enormous results, including the launching of 19 multiplying movements in Africa and Asia, transforming tens of thousands of lives. This book will help you discover hidden harvesters, see church members move from passivity to passion, and release the power of simplicity in multiplying disciples. Don't remain stuck. Learn to move toward greater fruitfulness. Visit multipliersmindset.com and get your copy of The Multipliers Mindset today.
Wow, what an amazing interview with Jerry Durman. I hope you have as many takeaways as I do. Incredible story of his journey towards multiplying disciples, seeing the anointing of God bring great fruitfulness and many, many campuses, but realizing the limitations of that and being willing to hear from God and make dramatic changes so that they could see many, many more thousands of people come to know the Lord Jesus. Some of my key takeaways or key points that I want to highlight are what Jerry said about the promises of God are not just divine options. They're things that he actually wants to do. Jerry emphasized that saturation in God's word beyond just a weekly discovery Bible study. I often say discipleship is more than a meeting. We need to call people into a relationship with Jesus, and his word is so vital in bringing about that transformation and change as we decrease the influence of the world and increase the influence of God's word on our lives. He talked about how starting new campuses, new church campuses, was costly. It was expensive and it was limited. And they found that only the mother church was really able to do that. But the branch churches or the daughter churches weren't able to multiply to start their own churches because of the heavy lifting financially and organizationally that was involved in a new campus or multiplying a campus. And so Jerry began to think about this, and he said in the interview, "I'm convinced that multiplication is more important than church growth." He talked about repenting, having to repent from ignoring Jesus's own model of how to multiply disciples, and in that repentance process and change process, how they begin to learn about how even an apple tree, that the divine God, who is the most brilliant mind in the universe, designed things to multiply. I loved what he said. I'm going to remember it for a long time, what he said about how we can make, just like we have seedless grapes or seedless fruit, we can have seedless disciples because we are not pollinating them with the Great Commission. So, so good. So, so many takeaways and nuggets. I know you enjoyed this interview as I did. I just want to ask you, if you are a member of a local church or you are pastoring a local church, take a few minutes. Maybe you want to rewatch this another time and journal, write down what is it that God's speaking to me? What, again, stood out to me was Jerry heard God's voice and what God was speaking to him, and he was willing to put it into practice. He was willing to take risks and make changes. From a structure that was working in many people's eyes, but he heard from God and then he obeyed. And ask God to speak to you. What is he saying to you to do with what you're hearing today from Jerry and what you're learning about disciple multiplication? And then ask yourself, am I willing to be obedient no matter what it costs me? Am I willing, like Jerry did, to trust that God will take care of the finances, God will take care of all the complications that could come if I move into a different kind of approach, that I'm willing to trust you, Lord? Would you just search your own heart and ask that question of yourself, and take some time to listen. What is God saying to you? And I pray that God will give you the courage to obey. God bless you guys as you continue to go and make disciples. We'll see you next week.
That's all we've got for this episode of the Dare to Multiply podcast. One thing that would really help both us and other new potential listeners is for you to rate this show and leave a comment in iTunes, on Spotify, YouTube, or wherever you tune in to listen. Also, make sure to link up with us at dmmsfrontiermissions.com/blog on social media, and please just share this podcast with anyone you think might enjoy it. Until next time, remember, God's dreams for us are always bigger than we can imagine.